We should probably start with prayer. I'm probably going to need every bit of prayer that we can muster this morning. So if you'll bow with me and just open this morning with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it's truly good to come into your presence, to worship you in song and in giving and just various forms of raising our voices up to you, Lord. And we just pray now that as we look into your word, that your spirit would be guiding and convicting, would just lead us in your truth, that we would walk out of here changed and ready to do your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of newer people here that really probably have no idea who I am, which that's fine. I am not a trained, like, the college kids, the two classes I had in, like, biblical pastoring, I dropped, like, 2 weeks in. So it was my last semester. I was graduating in elementary education, so I really didn't, you know, so I dropped those two classes to substitute teach. So I have no formal training, and when Terry asks me to preach, it's this, he gave me a month and a half this time, and it is this long lead up of just kind of torture a little bit. So to tell you how torturing it is, this morning about 7, I'm out pulling weeds in the grass because, you know, you got to have something to kind of set your mind a little bit at ease. And this topic is one that it's a little bit tough for me simply because of this. The last 3 years of my life, it's been tough. It's just been, and some of you may be here and you might be kind of experiencing that same thing. It's like, this is really tough right now. I know some of the farmers this spring, I mean, you felt that this spring. This is just, life is just, it's tough. And so with that in mind, probably last year, about this time I was supposed to be preaching at the Manor, and I just did a topical study of what it meant to be refined. Studied the word refiner's fire. And for the Manor, it was okay because that's like, 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes is about typically what I try to do there. And in my concordance in my Bible, there's 3 verses on refining. You look at the back, 3 verses. So my confidence was a little bit rattled. You get your confidence a little bit rattled and you start chasing rabbit holes, you know, called the internet. So you go on Google and you YouTube, sermon on refining. And I thought we might try it. You know, I saw this guy and he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have anything. He just had a towel. I thought, oh, this is going to be a great object lesson. And then he started preaching. And I thought, well, maybe we should try that. We could have Jack up here. And it was a Pentecostal church. And the reason he had a towel was because of the sweat that was pouring off this. So I thought, well, maybe we get Jack up here and he can be, because there was kind of this guy in the church was there, and we'd get Jason over here and maybe Tom. And I thought, that's really not going to happen. And so then I went to the next thing. My wife and I were on vacation. I thought, well, we went to a bookstore, and I'm looking at this pamphlet. It said, 100 words that every Christian should know. Guess what was not in there? I'm like, well, maybe I should just switch topics. Maybe the refining topic is just not for me. So I thought, well, try one more thing. Two more things. I did a Google search for all the verses in the Bible that have refining, and there's only like 8. That actually use the word refining. Sorry, I knew that was going to happen. So in Zechariah 13:9, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Job 28:1, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Malachi 3:3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And Isaiah 1:25, I will turn my hand against you and I will smelt away. That was a reach. Didn't say refining. I will smelt away your dross and with lye and remove your aloe. And so then I decide, okay, I'm going to give you a challenge. And this is a challenge. This is the fifth grade teacher in me. This is called neighbor talk. Terry's already tried this, so Terry has one answer. I thought, well, maybe Christian music will have the answer for me here. Because sometimes you do that. You start studying, you're like, I'm just going to read some different songs and see what those are. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up with a lyric that uses refine or refiner. Talk to your neighbor. I'm going to take your recess here. Talk to your neighbor. A lyric that has refine, refiner's fire, something with the idea of refining. And then I want to hear the songs that you know. You don't have to sing them. You can just state what the songs are. Anybody have one? The refiner? Refiner's fire, right? Refiner's fire. Tell me how that one goes, because that's one I had. Yeah, that one. Okay? It's one desire, right? That's the one I came up with. That's the one Terry had. I thought maybe this is a generational thing. I thought, well, we've got some generations in our church that know, like, old hymns. One. I did a Google search. I found like 8 songs that had refining in the lyrics, and there's only one I knew, Refiner's Fire. That was it. And so we kind of get to that point, and I'm like, man, I really should switch my topic. I really should. So my last-ditch effort, I thought, Charles Spurgeon. I'll search that. Now, Spurgeon actually wrote a 9-page sermon on the Refiner's Fire. I got 4. Well, that's a lie. I got like 3, and if I stretched it and used big font, maybe I got 4. So Spurgeon had a lot to say about the refining process. And so kind of as way of introduction, Spurgeon basically talked, there are 4 things that the refiner uses as a tool. All right, and so those of you who are note takers, you're going to write these 4 things down. The 4 ways in which God goes about the refining process. The first one, God uses his word. You are refined by the word of God. So we're refined by the word of God. We are refined by the Spirit of God. So the word of God has a refining agent. The Spirit of God has a refining work. The other two are the ones, well, one of them I like, one of them I don't really like. One of them is called heavenly joys. Spurgeon referred to it as, you can be refined by those heavenly joys. Those blessings that are poured out on you can actually be a work of a refiner. And then the 4th one is the one that we typically think of when we think of refining, and that's those sanctifying, I think Spurgeon called them the sanctifying afflictions that come with the refining process. So that's kind of the introductory part of this. That's how we arrived at the topic today. Job 28 is where we're going. Now, in order for you to have an accurate understanding of Job 28, you need to know a little bit about where I'm coming from in this verse. So flip to Job chapter 28. And this is going to be new to my children. I actually asked them about it this morning. They did not have the right answer. So Job chapter 28, you've got the backdrop here of verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open the shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lion has not trodden on it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand to the flint. He overturns the mountains at its roots. He cuts channels out of the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. So I say that you have to understand a little bit about where my mind is in that path. Yeah, all the time. Renee's all the time. Okay? I grew up in Colorado. My kids thought I grew up in Westcliff, Colorado. Okay? That's actually not where I grew up. I just tell people I'm from Westcliff because that's the only town they really know. Westcliff is the county seat. It's where the school is. I actually grew up in a town called Silver Cliff, Colorado. Anybody ever heard of Silver Cliff, Colorado? Okay. Now, at one point in its history, Silver Cliff was the third largest city in the state of Colorado. 5,000 people. There's only two cities bigger. There was Denver, and there was a city called Leadville at the time. And Silver Cliff was the third largest city. In that town, the town sits here, and then just to the, would be the north of town, there's a silver mine. And that silver mine was called the Geyser Silver Mine. Men had worked at it for about 20 years. In that 20 years, they had dug a shaft 2,600 feet vertically. And so this entire county that we grew up in was, you know what mole holes look like, you know, in your yard right now, you got all the moles digging up. Well, our county looked like a Tyrannosaurus had dug up mole hole. I mean, it was just everywhere you look, there were holes in the ground and had little remnants of these silver mines. So these guys had done it, and my brother and I, we would ride our motorcycles all over. It was a great place to grow up. But I always had this vision of these guys digging holes day after day after day, looking for these precious metals. The crazy part was the silver mine there in Westcliff or in Silver Cliff. All of the silver was found within the first 500 feet. So you dig a half of a mile, and all of the silver was in the first 500 feet of digging. From that point, the silver would be put on trains. Well, it actually wasn't silver, it was just rock. And it was shipped out to the smelter. And I don't know if you know or are familiar with the common day, the modern practices of silver smelting. But basically what you do is you take the ore and you grind it. You put it into crushers, you crush it over and over and over until you have a fine powder. So think about the refining process. The work at which the miners go through to dig that ore out of the ground, and then it's crushed, repeatedly crushed. After being crushed, it's then mixed with water. There's chemicals that are put into it that attract the iron or the silver to the chemical, and then it's run through screens. These screens, this water is pushed through it, the silver is then scraped off of it, and then it's dried in a furnace. You still don't have silver. You just have a powder that has a richer concentration of silver. From that point, it's then put into the real furnace. And in that furnace, the temperature has gone up and up and up until the copper, and it's actually copper in it, there's silver in it, there's all kinds of other metals in it, and it's put in a brick. And then the refiner comes along and just scrapes off the top of the brick, and that's called the dross. The dross is scraped off. It's still not silver. It still has other problems with it. After the brick is cooled, it's taken out, and I thought of the Andersons when this one came through, then it's put into the crucible. All right, didn't Hans go through the crucible week? Isn't that what they call it? Now, what's the crucible week? It's the most difficult. It is the hottest, most difficult part of your basic training. And so the copper and silver and all these things are put into the crucible with this substance called flax. It's heated up and heated up and heated up, and then they pour it into a cone. The cone is cooled, they tip it over, the smelter takes a hammer, hits the top of it, and there's a top little button that pops off that has all your impurities, and what's left is silver. You have your purest form of silver after this long process. So if we're going to understand the refining process in our lives, we have to understand it's a long, long, drawn-out process. And I think Job has the first answer. So note takers, this seems really weird, this passage in Job, as far as I really don't see the whole refining process here. But Job offers us what I consider the foundational concept for what we have to know about the refining process. And this foundational concept starts in verse 12, where Job says, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" If you go down to verse 18, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Verse number 23, and here's where we get to our first, what I would consider the foundational issue that I've been wrestling with when it comes to the refining process, is verse 23. It says, God understands its ways, he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind, and apportion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain, and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom, and he declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. This is the primary thing for me in the process of when I think through the last 2 years of 2-3 years, just some of the difficulties, the trials that have come along. This is foundational for me to understand. What do I know about the refiner? What do we know about our refiner? What does Job tell us? Go ahead, you can tell me. What does it tell us about the refiner? He knows what's going on. The refiner is incredibly wise. The refiner is the one who searched out wisdom and declared it. Last night I went out, the dog was freaking out, and I'm like, what's going on with the dog? And I walked outside, and about that time a lightning bolt strikes. And I think, oh, that's weird, lightning bolt. What does Job say about thunderbolt? God was the one who made the path for the lightning bolt. He knew its way. He declared it. It was raining today. Who taught the rain to fall? God. You see, we have a refiner that is incredibly wise. And if we don't catch that, when we're in the process of being refined, and I don't think my refiner is very wise, man, that's not good to have a refiner that doesn't know what's going on. So foundational thing number one, our refiner, the one who is at the refining seat, is wise. So I promise it would actually, there was a connection there. I know it was kind of a stretch there. My wife's going to accuse me when we get home. You just want to talk about Colorado. So you just always want to talk about Colorado. All right, the second part, okay? And so you got to flip chapters here. Now we're going to go to Malachi. There's three more things that I think are important for us to recognize about the refining process. So if you flip to Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Now we have to understand, from this part we have to understand there's two things that are happening here. There's the coming of Elijah and the coming of John the Baptist. That's the first part that Malachi is speaking of. But when we get to verse 2, this is a reference to the second coming, the coming of Christ. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. Okay, and we didn't really talk too much about the launderer's part. What's the launderer's soap? What's the reference? What's the image that we get there? That's that, right, going Sunday afternoon, laundry day. Okay, that's the purification part, right? We think of it in our culture, we think of it as bleach. The bleaching agent, washing things, getting it pure white. A launderer's soap, and this would have been responsible. Think how dusty it would have been. Think of a dirt and dust and all those things that went along with the paths of walking. And so the launderer's soap was that purifying agent to turn your clothing white as it could be. All right? So when he comes, he will be like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver.
He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old. So we've got this God who is incredibly wise, and then we go to Malachi's version of the refiner. Anybody notice what it said about the refiner? What was, there was one key word in there that we really have to catch on this. What is the refiner doing? Go back and look. What is the refiner doing? He's sitting. Are you comfortable with your refiner sitting? At first I was like, I don't know if I want a refiner that's sitting. Okay, but I think what we have to understand here is that the sitting of the refiner is a little bit like me watering cows. Okay, I'm not a good farmer. I know I'm all over the place this morning. My mind's going 100 miles different. Okay, my father-in-law leaves me his cows for the summer, and my responsibility is to water them, and I'm terrible at it. I go turn the water on. Then what do? I get bored, right? So I start wandering around. I think I'll come back and check it later. And for me, later is usually about 10:30 at night when I'm laying there in bed and I sit up and I go, "Ugh, I think I left the water on for the cows." Okay? Or then, so I start trying to do other things like turning on a timer. The timer irritates me. I turn the timer on. I'm watering the cows. I go out there. It's still empty because they'd all come up and drink. I mean, they drain two tanks while I... So then I go back, set the timer again. Okay, then I go outside, I decide to mow, I come back, the kids have turned the timer off because it was beeping. I am terrible at this. What we have to understand about the refiner is you don't have a refiner that is wandering around distracted. The refiner doesn't start you into the crucible and put you in there and go, "Okay, you stay here. I got some other things I've got to go take care of." And, "Oh, it's too late. You got too hot. The furnace was too hot, and I ruined you." That's not the refiner. So my picture was this. When I'm watering the cows, I need to get a stool, and I need to put it right there by the tank, and I need to sit and watch. That's what it means to have a refiner who is sitting. The refiner is sitting there watching to make sure that the heat is right, not distracted, and I have a hard time. Do I really believe? Think about how cool this makes God. Of all the things in the world that God could be dealing with, he's sitting watching. That's the image that we really should get from the sitting of the refiner. That's point two, in case you're wondering. My wife's smiling. Got it. Number two. We have an all-wise refiner, and our refiner is not distracted. He's not wandering around. He is watching. He is attentive. That brings us to your part, my part. Okay, the idea of who exactly is it that the refiner comes to refine? Go back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. That's in the middle of verse 3. He will sit as refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Now, you kind of have to go back in your Old Testament history lessons. If the college students that are here, maybe you've had, we called it basic Christian belief. No, what do we call that class? BCB and themes in biblical history. There we go. Themes in biblical history. That was a class. Who's Levi? Who's the tribe of Levi? They were the priests, right? Now, the priests were set apart for sure. All right. If you look, you can turn there and look. This is from Joshua chapter 13. This is what it states about the tribes of Levi. Joshua chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. Says, "These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance." The tribe of Levi was not given land as an inheritance. If you look closely, it does go on to tell us in Joshua what they were given. It says, but the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. As he had said to them, So we've got this idea that the Levites were going to be refined because they were set apart. They were a different people than the rest of the nation of Israel. Their inheritance was God. They had no possession. Now, I find this part interesting. Do you see a parallel? I know you have to be careful, and this one I do want to be careful because taking something from the Old Testament, saying, well, that applies straight to me. Okay, but I do see a parallel here between the tribe of Levi and the church. As a church, we have been set apart and uniquely called for a service unto the Lord. So if Christ is going to return and he's going to purify, he's going to refine the sons of Levi, what about the church? Charles Spurgeon, on this concept, and this is one where I have to take a little bit of time here because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't fully understand how this is supposed to look in my life. But Spurgeon said something really, I find it really challenging and really convicting. He says, if any of you, my hearers, are seeking the Lord at this time, I want you to understand what that means. If you're here this morning and you're seeking, you're following after Christ, you're following after this refiner, you need to know what that means. Here's what Spurgeon said. You are seeking a fire which will test you and consume much which has been dear to you. Before you became a Christian, what was dear to you? Sin. Your sinful nature was what was dear to you prior to becoming a Christian. But once you've been saved, all of those things which were dear to you, you can expect that you will be tested, that you're seeking a fire which will consume those things. That's why, you know, we had baptism a couple of weeks ago. And last week I told you the youth group kids, I love baptism. It's my favorite. It is my favorite thing ever. Think about the picture that we got. We're going to take you and we're going to stick you under the water. And you're going to be dead. And those things, when we bring you back up out of the water, all those things which were once dear to you, we want those to be consumed. We want the fire of the refiner to purge us of those. Now, Spurgeon went on to issue this challenge. We are not to expect Christ to come and save us in our sins. Did you catch that? We are not to expect Christ to come and save us in our sins. He will come and save us from our sins, and therefore, if you are enabled by faith to take Christ as Savior, remember that you take him as the purger and purifier, for it is from sin that he saves us. And I don't know, and I'm thinking back to my college days, I'm thinking when I'm younger, and I think at some points in my life I've treated God as the fire insurance. I want to be saved, but God, I want you to save me and leave me alone. I like the redemption, right? I want to be redeemed. I want to be bought from the wages of sin, and I want to be set free. We're not set free. We are bought and redeemed, and we are brought into his house to be his inheritance, to be his glory, not to be set free to do our own thing. So, I just really like this concept, and I don't understand it fully, but I do know this. I do not want to live my life in such a way where I am, that Christ came to save me in my sin. Christ saved me, leave me alone. No, save me from my sin. Purge me from my sin.
So the third point, that was the third point right there, okay, that through the refining process, that it is the church, it is the people of God who can expect the refining process. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Speaking of the church, you are a chosen people, just like Levi, the church. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful life, or into his wonderful light. And then that takes us to what I would consider the fourth part of the process. We have a refiner who is wise. We have a refiner who is watching. We have a refiner who cares about purifying those he has called to be his own. And then we have the result of that. If you look back in Malachi, once the sons of Levi were purged, once they were refined, the end of verse 3, it says, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. And so, kind of the fourth idea here is that once we're going through this, and sorry, kind of running this in my mind. Once a metal has been purified, it doesn't need to be purified again. Like think about silver. Once you've got it purified, once it's been refined, it cannot get unrefined. Now, wood, on the other hand, wood, we could polish the top. It's going to be, we'll polish it. We can paint it. We can do the top. But once that wood sits out in the weather, it's going to be destroyed. But not metals. When gold is purified, when silver is purified, you can set it outside. Now, the outside may tarnish, but the metal itself is purified. It is through and through been purified. And so it just seems that God is calling us to be purified, and that through that purification process, now we can offer to him sacrifices. Romans 12:1, you know that one, right? I beseech you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So this idea that I've got in my mind sometimes where, God, please save me, please refine me, and then leave me alone so I can just do my thing, it's not the purpose. The purpose is to refine you, to purify you, so that you can offer to him an offering in righteousness. This is what Spurgeon said about the Levites. Spurgeon said this, they ought to have been working at the temple, but they had forgotten their high calling. They should have been at the temple working, but they had forgotten their high calling. The sons of Levi had taken up their portion in the world, though their God had never given them any, for he gave no portion to Levi when the land was divided among the tribes. The Lord's portion is his people, and the Lord is the portion of their inheritance. The Levites had gotten away from their spiritual calling and had given themselves up to mind the this and that. That was really convicting. When I think about my life, have I given up my calling that God has set upon us to be holy, to live unto him, and have I gotten distracted with what Renee calls paper plates? I've heard paper plates more in the last year and a half. You know what a paper plate is? It's insignificant. Why am I worried about the things of this world? Those are not my inheritance. My inheritance is not the car. My inheritance is not the land. My inheritance is not money. I have an inheritance that is in heaven. And I'm worried about paper plates.
I'm worried about my dad's health. I'm worried about my aunt's health. I'm worried about all these paper plates things when there's a higher calling. There's a higher calling to the church than to worry about the paper plates. Spurgeon went on to say this: the Levites had gotten away from their spiritual calling and had given themselves up to mind the this and that, but it is pleasant to observe that when God purifies them, they begin to do their own business, that they may offer to the Lord. And that's kind of where I am today. I think in the refining process, remember the four things? What were the four things I had you write down at the beginning? The four methods of refinement. God refines us by his word. There's a problem. Now, understand, this is not a buffet. See, I've treated the refining process a little bit like a buffet. I go up there, oh, I want to be, no, the word of God, that would require that I read it. Nah, it's not. Go to the buffet. Refined by the Spirit. If I'm going to be refined by the Spirit, then I have to obey. I've got to obey the Spirit's leading. You know what I want to be refined by? I want to be refined by the heavenly joys. I would really just like, God, the word, that's great, but you know, I got to take time to read it. Your Spirit, it's sometimes hard to obey. Heavenly joys, sign me up for that one. I want a big old heaping plate of that. Now, here's what Spurgeon said about the heaping plate of heavenly joys is not one of the best refining tools. Sometimes the refining tool is that sanctifying affliction, right? And I think sometimes I spent more time thinking that if God were on my side, if God was a refiner who's truly watching and caring for me, he would give me a big portion of the heavenly joys, a little bit of the Holy Spirit, just a little bit, just a little convicting of the Holy Spirit, just enough that I can obey without causing too much trouble, and some word of God sprinkled in there. But that's really not, that's not where the call for the church is. That's not where the call for the believer is. And so I'm just going to kind of leave you with this concept. I don't know where the application for you is in this. I'm still trying to figure it out for myself. But I think where I've kind of arrived this morning is I would really like to embrace this refining process. I would like to be able to embrace it and say, you know what, God, I don't understand everything that you're doing. I really don't. There's stuff I just don't get. But I'm going to trust that you're wise. I'm going to trust that you are watchful. I'm going to trust that in your watchful eye that you're going to put me through the fire, whatever it may be, in order that you can purify me so that I can live a life that you have called me to live for your church, for your kingdom. Will you pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the conviction that it brings. And God, I don't always know how to apply these things. I don't even know how to take it with me other than to just meditate upon it. Continue to look into your word, continue to study, and continue to be open to your Spirit, leading and guiding and convicting, so that we can be the church, we can be the body of Christ that you have set us apart to be. We just pray that you would help us to be mindful of these things in the coming week, that your name would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.